The reading is taken from Acts 20, starting at verse 17. Acts 20, verse 17, on page 1120. Acts 20, starting at verse 17, 1120 in the church Bibles. Now from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church to come to him. And when they came to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know how I lived among you and the whole time, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews, and how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and of faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I am coming to Jerusalem, constrained by the Spirit, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies to me in every city that imprisonment and afflictions await me. But I do not count my life of any value, not as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that none of you among whom I have gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all of you. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities, and to those who are with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' And when he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And there was much weeping on the part of all. They embraced Paul and kissed him, being sorrowful most of all because of the word he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they accompanied him to the ship."
Well, thank you, Max, very much indeed for reading for us. Wasn't that encouraging to hear of the work in RBS? Please don't ask me where I got my hair cut, Max. Now, over these next 2 weeks, we shall be examining what is both a defence of and a model for authentic Christian ministry. If I had my way, these verses would form the basis of at least one module for training in every theological college and Christian ministry training centre in the world. They are a defence of and a model for authentic Christian ministry. And Dr. Luke has placed these verses here in Acts for this reason, so that we can have held up for us Exhibit A. This is what true Christian ministry should look like. And last week we saw that Paul, in chapters 19 through to chapter 28 of the Acts, is defending genuine Christian ministry for us. So chapter 22, verse 1, "Hear the defense I make to you." Chapter 24, verse 10, "I cheerfully make my defense." Chapter 25, verse 8, Paul argued in his defense.
26:1, Paul stretched out his hand and made his defense. And again, 26:24, Paul spoke in his defense. So this whole section of this book of Acts is a defense of Paul's ministry, much of it in the courtroom. He defends himself in front of the Jewish hierarchy. He defends himself in front of Felix and Festus. He defends himself in front of King Agrippa. And we're being shown by Dr. Luke that the Christian gospel is defensible. But before we get to the courtroom defense, what we have held up for us in the end of chapter 19 and chapter 20 is, if you like, a positive exhibit of what Paul's ministry looked like in action, so that we can see what true Christian ministry is. Somebody came up to me after Thursday lunchtime and said, "Look, I'm not a Christian believer. Of what relevance is this to me?" Well, I want to suggest it's of supreme relevance. You here in the city spend vast amounts of time and energy seeking to distinguish true from false. At least I hope you do. Can we trust the currency? Can we trust that individual? Can we trust that bank? Can Aviva trust Amex or Amex? The claims of the Christian faith are far, far bigger and more significant than anything that's going on here in the city day by day. Eternal life, heaven and hell, judgment and salvation, where you and I spend our future. They are of supreme relevance. And therefore we want to know for ourselves and for our families, for our friends and for our colleagues, what is authentic Christian ministry? It really matters. It matters if you are investigating the Christian faith for yourself. And I hope there'll be many people on a Tuesday and a Thursday who are investigating the Christian faith. Is this the real McCoy? Or are we frauds? But it matters for us and our families what we expose our families to at the weekends, where we'll take them to church, as we ask ourselves, is this a genuine Christian ministry? This then is part of 3 weeks, and I hope you'll listen to last week's talk in order to examine, if you like, the exhibit of authentic Christian ministry. These chapters could not be more important. Last week, Paul encouraged them with much word, and therefore an authentic Christian ministry will be a much Bible word ministry. And last week we saw that Paul was no one-man band. He was a team man. He was a trainer. He was in the business of training teams of workers. And that's how the Christian gospel went to the whole of the Asian province over the 3 years that Paul was resident in Ephesus. Now Paul sets sail from Assos on the coast and down, and he's on his way to Jerusalem. But he cannot resist this opportunity to stop in. He hasn't got time to go to Ephesus itself, but have this key meeting on the beach at Miletus. And here he assembles the elders. We'll come to them next week. Notice that eldership is plural, and he assembles the elders of the churches in Ephesus. And here we have Luke's account of Paul's definition of his ministry. Once again, it's a word ministry. We expect that. Verse 20, "I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus." All speaking, word, word, word. Verse 24, "I received from the Lord Jesus the ministry to testify to the gospel of God and his grace." And verse 27, "I went about declaring to you the kingdom." So the word is absolutely central. But as he defines and declares this ministry, explaining it to us, we have certain fresh aspects which we may not have noticed or had explained to us before in the book. Notice first Paul's integrity. Twice he appeals to the Ephesian elders' personal knowledge of his own life. The speech both begins and ends here. It is topped and tailed, as with Paul, drawing their attention to the integrity of his ministry. Look there in verse 18. The speech begins, "You yourselves know how I lived among you the whole time." Verse 34, "You yourselves know that these hands of mine ministered to my necessities." So he holds up himself, and he wants us to see that there's a real integrity both to his lip and his life. Paul doesn't go about saying, oh yes, don't do as I do, but do as I say. As somebody told me, a teacher said to them once just recently, oh, don't do what I do, just do what I say. No, Paul says, look at me. Do what I say, watch what I do. There's a real integrity to authentic Christian ministry. Notice it's humility, verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility. Notice the personal sacrifice with tears and with trials that happened to me through the plots of the Jews. Notice the heartfelt engagement. Three times he says, I served you with tears. So you get it there in the middle of the speech. I admonished you with tears. I served you with tears. And then as they say farewell to one another on the beach in a not a very English scene, they kiss one another and weep because of the heartfelt engagement with the lives of men and women. Humility, personal sacrifice, heartfelt engagement, and then sheer hard work. Verse 33, I coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and those who were with me. In all things I've shown you that by working hard in this way, we must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord. See here then the openness of the Apostle Paul. Paul would have been perfectly happy, I suspect, for you to have the password to his email account. He had nothing to hide. Paul would have been quite happy for you to cast an eye over his diary appointments. He had nothing to hide. Paul would have been quite happy for you to see every internet site he'd visited, or to download his bank statement and study how he spent his money. He had nothing to hide. Real integrity. Not one face on Sunday morning and another face on Tuesday and Wednesday. Genuine integrity to authentic Christian ministry. Doesn't this, incidentally, in passing, mark authentic Christian ministry out as distinct from the values of the world? I'm a notoriously bad traveller and always turn up to the airport. I mean, the days and weeks I've spent in airports doesn't bear thinking about. But any engagement, and my poor family have to suffer sitting in lay-bys as we arrive half an hour early for this appointment or the other. And we were half an hour early, as usual, on Saturday morning. And we tuned in to an interview in which Matthew Paris was arguing that it doesn't matter two pins what a person does in private as long as he can do his job all right. Doesn't matter. And the person opposite Paris was saying again and again and again, no, Matthew Paris, character matters. Character matters. Character matters. Well, the Apostle Paul would say, if you can't trust a man at home with his wife, if he can't be trusted at home with his wife, he can't be trusted with your money. This sort of hypocrisy, of course, has blighted our culture for many decades. Notice that Paul was not a burden on those whom he served. He was no... it's right that the Christian worker be paid, of course. We should not muzzle an ox as he treads out the grain. But look at verse 33. I coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my necessities and to those who were with me. So Paul's first concern above everything else was the welfare and spiritual well-being of the people amongst whom he was working. This is hugely challenging as I've been studying it this week, I have to tell you. I remember working with somebody, team leader here back in 1995. Some of you will remember Johnny Jukes. He would always ask, before we asked somebody to do a particular job, who's he serving really? Who really is he serving? There was no doubt with the Apostle Paul as to who he was serving. Verse 24. I do not account my life of any value, nor as precious to myself, if only I may finish my course and the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Verse 33. I coveted no one's silver, gold, or apparel. This, I think, begins to give us vital criteria by which to consider those whose ministry we are prepared to sit under. We're bombarded now, aren't we, with Christian speakers, some with extraordinary gifts in oratory. But before I'm prepared to ask anybody to come and address people here at St. Helens or speak to us as groups of ministers or groups of Christians in the southeast of England, I always want to know, is there somebody close to them that can tell me they are the real McCoy? There's a great Christian speaker, Kevin DeYoung, who came and joined us, and we were very privileged to have him last year. But before he came, because I didn't know him, I'd only read his books, I rang up a friend of mine in America, Mark Dever, and said, Mark, you know Kevin well. Is he the real McCoy? Oh, yeah, you can trust Kevin. He is, you can cut him wherever you like and you'll find he lives the way he speaks. And so be cautious. Make sure the person is the real deal. Elsewhere, Paul was happy to say to the Philippians, join in imitating me. He says again, what you've learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. He says to the Corinthians, I urge you then, be imitators of me. He says to Timothy, you followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. Look at me, and you will see that I walk the walk just as I talk the talk. The word ministry of Paul then was marked above all else by integrity. May I suggest that if some of those sort of things were to be found in the city wouldn't have many of the problems that it has today. Notice, not only integrity, but his ministry was comprehensive. So we're going to look closely now at verses 20 and 21. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and from house to house, testifying both to Jews and to Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. You'll see here that there was a breadth to Paul's ministry. He spoke in public. This is what took place so famously in the lecture hall of Tyrannus as the Apostle Paul finished tent making at around about 10:30, hot-footed down to the lecture hall of Tyrannus and gave public speaking and discourse from 11 o'clock till 4 o'clock in the afternoon in the heat of the day. There was a breadth to it. He spoke publicly. Here was Tuesday lunchtime, if you like, as people came from all over the city to hear the gospel taught. But then there was a depth to it in verse 21. He taught in public and from house to house. And so if you were living in Ephesus, you might have expected a knock on the door. Oh, it's the Apostle Paul. My word, that would have been quite scary, wouldn't it? And he's come to evening prayers with your household to teach. Breadth and depth. Notice there is a scope to it. He taught the Gentiles, that's anybody who's not a Jew, and then there are specifics to it. He taught the Jews as well. Now, I often talk to ministers about Christian ministry and often will go to this passage because it's such a brilliant one. And I always say, you can imagine Paul in the staff meeting on Monday morning. How did the Sunday meeting go? How was Tuesday lunchtime? And was so-and-so there? And how's so-and-so getting on? And then, what of the work in Hiscox? What about the gospel advance in Taurus? Or how's the gospel ministry going in Wilcox or RBS? Or wherever it happens to be? Do you see scope and specifics? Breadth and depth. It was really comprehensive. We ask, how is it that the Christian gospel got to impact the whole of Asia? Well, because Paul had his mind on the whole of the people there. And of course, it was the Christian gospel that drove it. Because Jesus Christ is Lord of all, and because Jesus Christ died for all, because the Lord God loves all, therefore Paul is prepared to go to all. There's nobody outside his... Do you see, there's nobody outside his kind of his lens. He's got a wide angle on. And he wants everybody to hear the gospel. I remember hearing the testimony of a landowner who was converted back in the 1930s. And those are the days where, you know, everybody worked on the land. What was one of the first things he did after he became a Christian? Just a year later, he erected a big tent on the village green. The whole village worked for him. And he invited the whole village to come and hear the gospel. Jesus Christ is Lord of all. Jesus Christ died for all. Everybody must hear the invitation. and the command to repent and believe the gospel. There is a scope to it. There are specifics to it. There is breadth to it. There is depth to it. And I hope, one of my great longings, is that some who are in senior positions in the city will be beginning to think, now, what about the different groups in this office? You know, have the security people started to hear the gospel? What about the techies? Is anybody taking the gospel to them? I don't know how you gospel a techie. Ask a techie. You know, you send them some coded message or something. I don't know. But they'll work it out. You know, what about the traders? Yeah, we've begun to reach the actuaries a little bit. But what about the brokers? Who's going to reach them with the Christian gospel? It's comprehensive. Personal and intentional, house to house, corporate and open in public, targeted and specific to the Jews, general and widespread to the Gentiles. Here then is the plumb line of authentic gospel ministry. Integrity, comprehensiveness, driven by the gospel. Finally, it is faithful. Well, we'll only just begin with this. We'll pick up this next week. But look at the content of Paul's ministry as he describes it in verse 21. I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you in public and house to house, testifying both to Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you could have a whole couple of weeks' sermons on that. Repentance towards God. You know what repentance means? It means to turn around. It means to change your mind. You know, when the sat-nav starts shouting at you in whatever language it has, of all kinds of language, when it starts shouting, you turn around, you've gone the wrong way. It could just equally be saying repent. Repent. Find yourself going up the one-way street the wrong way? You need to repent. You need to turn around. And so Paul's message was one of repentance towards God. That is what we should be expecting to hear at the carol services. It's time to repent. Do not keep heading off down this alley that heads to judgment. Repent. Turn around. Here is the content of Paul's ministry. And faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust Jesus. That's all you need to do in order to inherit the kingdom. Place your trust in the Lord. He is God. Jesus, he is Savior. Christ, he is King. Now that'll be a great carol service message. It won't be this Thursday. Actually, I'm going to speak on something else. But there we are. Repent, turn around, and trust Jesus. The way into God's kingdom is simple. I do not earn my way in, or purchase my way in, or bluff my way in, or bulldoze my way in. I enter the kingdom through repentance, turning around, and putting my trust in Jesus Christ. And then notice, he teaches them the gospel of the grace of God, verse 24. The end of the verse, I finish my course in the ministry that I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And then verses 25 to 27, now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Here's the content. He proclaimed King Jesus. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I'm innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. This is the kind of ministry that we should be looking for in our churches. And let me say, if we haven't got this kind of ministry in our churches that we're going to with our families at the weekend, then we must either seek to change the ministry or leave the church. Because if it hasn't got the integrity of a consistent life, and it hasn't got this comprehensive desire to see all people reach with the gospel, and if it hasn't got this faithfulness of faithfully declaring repentance and faith, the gospel of grace, the whole counsel of God, then it isn't the real McCoy. And we need to be finding somewhere to go which is the real McCoy. Well, here at St. Helens on a Tuesday, together with the midweek partnership on a Wednesday morning or a Monday lunchtime, together with the weekend away we go for in the spring, the Partnership Summer School, we are seeking to present the whole counsel of God. I don't think it means that Paul went from Genesis right the way through to the book of Revelation in his 3 years. He might have done. And Mark Dever, who I mentioned earlier, that's what he did in his first 66 weeks at Capitol Hill. He gave a sermon on every book of the Bible over 66 weeks. I mean, Genesis, with its 50 chapters, I don't know how long. I think he preaches for well over an hour. So they got it full on for a full hour and however long, the message of, and Genesis through to the book. I don't think necessarily he did that. But he taught them the whole counsel of God from creation through to new creation. Jesus Christ as Lord. And that's what we're seeking to do here. And I hope that's what you're looking for. And I hope that's what you will hold us to. Let's pray together. The gospel of the grace of God. We praise you for this glorious gospel that we have to proclaim. Our Father in heaven, Jesus Christ is Lord. We thank you for his sin-bearing death, that there is nobody outside of the scope of his offer. I pray, Lord, that you would help us together to make this glorious gospel known throughout the city and to do so in a way that is faithful. And we pray, Lord, together that you would raise up many, many ministries like this, not only in the square mile here, but across the whole of this country and further afield. And we ask it for your great name's sake. Amen.